Looking at Babylon now and how Babylon fits. Modern day Babylon in the Middle East, you could see, is right there. Pretty much Iraq is where Babylon's at. And here's what it looked like, you know, in biblical times, we could say. Again, the Fertile Crescent kind of makes a crescent shape. And that's where it's just very fertile land. That's where Babylon was, modern day, just so we can get an idea. In Genesis 10, 8 and 10 through 12, it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh. The same is a great city." So this is the beginning of Babylon, of his kingdom. Nimrod started it. Again, this might be slight review. We see that powerful city-states spread all across Mesopotamia, and many of these ancient cities have been unearthed through archaeology and have been identified with the biblical names used in Genesis 10. That's why I always say, look, if we're having a hard time finding something that the Bible says, and we're like, well, you know, science or archaeology has never found anything to back this up, just wait. If we just wait long enough, you're always going to find that archaeology will back up what the Bible says every time. And many of these names in Genesis 10, it was discounted because, oh, we've never found these names in history anywhere. And lo and behold, some archaeological dig, and they find these names of the cities in Genesis chapter 10. "We document this in a new book, Archaeological Evidence for the Bible," David Cloud says. All right, the spread of city-states in the early centuries after the flood. They pretty much just spread out from Babylon, and they start moving northward. "This was the beginning of the kingdom of Babylon, which became a powerful empire centuries later, and which in mystery form continues to exist in the world today." Babylon still exists in the world today. And again, we see it goes all the way through to Revelation. Mystery Babylon is mentioned. It still exists today. And the spirit of Babylon, which is, we're going to get into this somewhat, but the spirit of Babylon is just complete rebellion against God. I mean, that's what the spirit of Babylon is just standing in opposition to God and to his word. That's what they did. They disobeyed what God told them to do in complete rebellion, Nimrod being the leader of that, and he wanted to raise up his own kingdom and really stand against God. Instead of fearing the true God, the true and living God, and trusting in his grace, the majority of mankind rebelled even more than their forefathers and tried to put the holy creator God out of their mind. In the description of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 1 through 4, Jehovah God's name is nowhere mentioned. Babel was and is all about man. And the word Babel means confusion. So we'll go to Genesis 11 if you would. But if we look at what happened at Babylon, it was nothing but confusion. And this is what happens when we remove God. There's confusion. Our society today is a perfect picture of that. We've removed God from, tried to remove God from every aspect of our thinking. Look, you guys know that I stand 100%. There is a separation of church and state. There absolutely is. That is biblical. A separation of church and state. But that doesn't mean there can't be Christian thought in it. As a matter of fact, we're to be salt and light, and we're to influence it for good, for righteousness' sake. Now, we're not to put our beliefs and dictates and force them that other people have to believe them. But that's why when we separate the two tables of the law, if we would remember that, that would do us good in our governance, in our governing. We'd separate the two tables of the law. One of them is purely conscience. Okay, the first five, the second five, is that's where state, if we want to put it like that, or government, has the ability to reign. And that's what Romans 13 talks about, that they're not, I forget how it words it, but they're not made for our evil, for our bad, but for our good, government is. They're a ruler for our good, to punish evildoers. That's why they're here. Well, what are evildoers? Well, that's why we look at the second table of the law. It's that important. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, thou shalt not kill, and I'm forgetting the other two, covet, and what's the other one? Lie, thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, by the way, you go into a courtroom, they make you swear an oath that you're not going to perjure yourself. What does that mean? You're not going to bear false witness. It's against the law to bear false witness. Where in the world did they get that from? Where did that come from? So we understand these truths there, and they're there for a reason. And we need those protections to guard us. So as we look here, without this, when we leave God, there's absolute confusion. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to separate themselves from God, and it brought nothing but confusion. It's brought nothing but confusion in our modern day that we live. Brother Stevan said it good last night. He says, if there's not a revival of church planting, of true New Testament churches, then Christians are going to face persecution. It's coming. I mean, we better realize and recognize that it's coming. And don't look, you know, the Bible says, despise not the day of small things. You might think, look at what we are here. There's not that many of us here, and we're trying to start a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, another one. That's not very big. No, that's real big. That's real big. Because that can multiply in 20 years. There could be, I'm not even joking. I don't know if the Lord would do this, but history's proven it. It can happen again. In 20 years, there could be 500 churches. In just 20 years, if they all get the vision to do the same thing we're doing. If the churches we start see the need to start churches, and they train men and start churches, and boom, 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 and that's revival. That's revival. And I still want to get to our series on revival and looking at revival and what does true biblical revival look like. Wednesday, we touched on that, getting into Acts chapter 19, when they started burning their satanic stuff that they had, their stuff associated with witchcraft and the occult. They started burning it. Man, most Christians won't do away with nothing that's evil in their life. I say Christians in quotes, okay? You can be saved and not be a Christian. Do you know that? You can be saved and not be a Christian. A Christian is someone, is a disciple first off, and a disciple is someone that follows the Lord. Amen. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So that name Christian's thrown around real loosely. And that's why we have to go and define it, you know, five different ways so everyone understands what we're talking about. Because, look, most people that profess to be saved are not willing to get rid of anything in their life. They're not willing to sacrifice anything for the Lord. And this is why there's no revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall turn from their wicked ways. We're like, oh, I'm not going to do that. They're not willing to do that. No one's willing to do that. And that's why revival doesn't come. Even we constantly have to ask our own selves in our own lives, are we willing to turn from our wicked ways? Constantly assess that in your own life. Because there's wicked ways that just keep popping up, isn't it? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But they just keep coming. They keep coming, and I'm constantly fighting them. I'm constantly fighting them. And we have to be willing to turn from those wicked ways. That's why revival tarries. That's why we don't have revival. And this is where the majority of Christianity's at. Christendom. Most of them aren't even saved. Most of them aren't even saved. And there's so many attacks that the devil's hitting on. And we can take it back to the primary principles. We can't get away from those things there in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. That's the foundation we need to build on, are those six principles. Amen. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, baptisms, doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those right there. And you say, why is all this corruption coming in? Why is the gospel being watered down and all these things? It's because we've left the primary principles. We've stopped teaching them. I never heard it taught, never. Some of them may have been touched on, but never as this is the foundation we need to build on. But repentance is being gutted. Repentance is being gutted from the gospel. Right. Those go hand in hand. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. Yep. One of the preacher that put that meeting on last night, I've spoken with him about the college he went to and what he was taught. And he said, he mentioned this thing about repentance. And he said that, you know, he went to... he's trying to get his family to repent and get saved, and he went off to Bible college, and the head of the Bible college, the Pope of the Bible college, is teaching. That's right, that's what he is, you know it, brother. The Pope of the Bible college is teaching against repentance. And that's Baptists, so-called Baptists, preaching against repentance. And I know what Bible college he went to. I've talked with him about it. He told me, I know what the man teaches because I've studied what he teaches. I know it. I know exactly where he's coming from. I know exactly what he's saying. It's what I was taught. So you think, man, preacher's always bringing up repentance. That's because I know what's out there and I know the influence it has. And it's gone far and wide. It's not just Baptists. It's within evangelicalism, just the whole ecumenical movement, all of it. Everything that's out there is inundated with a removal of repentance because we want our ears tickled. We want everything watered down so we can have just an easy peasy message that doesn't hurt, doesn't offend. And repentance, I'm telling you right now, is the negative side of salvation if you look at it, because it's surrender. It's a turning from my way to the Lord. It's a turning from my sin to the Lord. No one wants to do that. And that's why there's no revival. We want God without God. Let me rephrase that. We want the benefits that God offers without God. That's the spirit of Babylon. The benefits that God offers without God. So here we are, Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, look, I'm just saying, it's going back to this. This is what God designed. This is how God wanted things. He wants unity. Now, again, we can get into this on the kingdom. This is what God wants within a church. So look, if this is what God wants, he designed everything with one language. That means there's unity. They could all communicate. They could all have the same mind, if I can put it like that. So save your spot here in Genesis 1 or 11, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Because there's one other place on earth we can have what God wants for us. And you're in it. You're in it. There's no other place. No other place. Look. When we leave doctrine aside, we open the door for a mess. We open the door for a mess. And all these parachurch organizations, who knows what I'm talking about when I say parachurch? Is anybody else? Let me define it for us again. I've told this a few times, but that's okay. I don't mind saying it again because I want you to understand what I'm talking about. A parachurch organization is anything outside of the local church. Amen. Okay, which is, it's a parasite. Okay, because it needs, I'm using this in a general sense, not in the universal sense, okay? So I hope you all understand what I'm saying, but it needs the church. Okay, or churches, but I'm using the word church in a general sense, encompassing all of them, okay? But it needs the church to survive. It's a parasite. Without the Lord's churches, it will not survive because it needs the Lord's churches to, those people to give money to it, to fund it, to keep it going. Does that make sense to you? It's a parasite. It's outside of the Lord's local church. Now, if you go through the Bible, you show me where the Lord started anything other than a New Testament church. Right. So if you think those are okay, then you show me anywhere in the Bible where the Lord started anything other than a New Testament church. He promised the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Okay, not his Bible college, not his creation ministry. Okay, I'm just telling you. Now look, some of you are like, well, you're against creation ministries. I'm against the fact that they don't put themselves under a local church. That's what I'm against. If it's under a local church, I have no problem with it. Now, if it wants to put itself out there and be self-sustaining through whatever means, okay, fine. But don't act like they're completely biblical and we follow the Bible. No, you don't. Now, I can learn things from them. I can glean things from them. But I'm not going to support them by giving them money. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I buy their book, that's fine. I'm getting something in return for what they're offering. But I'm not just shooting them money. Right. Okay, I'll learn from the knowledge that they've amassed. I have no problem with that. But it's outside the Lord's church. It's outside the Lord's will. I'll just be honest with you. It is. Yeah. Now, if they put themselves under the authority of a church, there's absolutely no problem with it. None. The Lord started churches. See, so when we start to get away from this, then we end up in a stinking mess. We end up in a mess where now, here's what happens, is so many churches... This goes far and wide. I'm telling you, this is why doctrine is so important, because it stretches so far and wide, it brings about confusion. That people don't know what they believe. They don't know where to stand. Okay, so here's where it leads, at least what I want to focus on, what I want us to look at right now, is it leads to Bible colleges. Okay, and I know we had a Bible college through, and I was trying to help them out. But I'll just tell you, I'm not for Bible college. Okay, I'm not. Amen. I'm for it in the local church. Now, if a church wants to have a Bible college, if they want to call it a Bible college and they're training their own people, amen, I'm all for that. That's biblical. Amen. That's biblical. But here's what the problem is they start drawing from other churches and they say, you send us your preachers, we'll train them because we can do a better job than you can. And then we'll send them back to you. But they don't send them back. They pull the cream of the crop and they keep them there. I'm just telling you this is what happens. I know this is what happens. I've watched it. I've witnessed it happen. They pull the cream of the crop, the best ones, and then they send the rest back sometimes. And they get corrupted with all kinds of different doctrine. That's what happens. It's extra biblical. It's a parachurch organization. So they draw all these people in. They're teaching them different doctrine. And now you got it where preachers think that, well, I'm not capable of training my own men. Look, if a preacher thinks that, I'm just telling you right now, if you ever come across a pastor, he's like, well, I can't do that. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability to. That man just admitted to you he's not qualified to be a pastor. He just admitted to you he's not qualified to be a pastor. Because did the Lord start a church or Bible colleges? See, I'm telling you, it's just that important. This is why we have a Bible Institute. This is why we're training the men here. When I told others I wanted to start a Bible Institute, they said, oh, well, why don't you, you know, they suggested to me this thing where you know, you have the people come in, they watch a video, someone else teaches them, and I just kind of sit over it. I said, I don't want to do that. So, well, it's going to be a lot of work if you teach it. I said, I know, but I want to teach them. I want to be the one, you know, I'm not against using someone's material. You know, there's no new thing under the sun, but I want to teach them. That way, if I disagree, I can interject and I can say, wait a minute, I don't agree with this right here. Here's why. I want to have that handle over it. God's given me that. See, one of the requirements of being a pastor is that you're apt to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, apt to teach. That means you have the aptitude to teach. You have the ability to teach people. And if you can't train your own men, that's the Bible model. That's the Bible method, is that preachers make preachers. Now someone will say, oh, God makes preachers. We know that. We get that. God calls the man. But guess what he used? The only example you ever see throughout the whole Bible from beginning to end is a man training another man. Unless God specifically separated someone, pulled them apart, like John the Baptist, and he spent, you know, growing up in the wilderness alone with God, or the Apostle Paul. But even then, they had influence from men in all of that. I mean, John grew up in a priest's home, getting the law and being taught all those things. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had men teaching them, and yes, he did spend that time with the Lord Jesus after his Damascus Road experience, and the Lord did teach him some things. He used him in a special way, but I'm telling you right now, you look, there's a few examples like that. People want to argue and say that's the standard. No, it's not. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's God's plan for us today, is that a man teaches men and trains men. Look, humans beget humans. Okay, Christians beget Christians. Churches beget churches, and preachers beget preachers. Right. How are you going to a Bible college with, you know, 2,000 students, and you get to see the pastor once a week for an hour in a class? How is anything he's got going to rub off on you and teach you? See, you got to be with him. You got to be around him. You got to get your hands dirty in the work and learn how to do it. That's how God intended it. Isn't that what we see in the book of Acts? Isn't that what we see happening in the book of Acts? They're traveling around. Everywhere you see Paul going, he's always got men with him. What's he doing? Oh, they're just traveling together. He's teaching them. You think they're traveling on the road for 8 hours a day walking and they're not doing anything? He's not teaching them nothing? No, he's teaching them. They're in class. They're in class right there. When they're watching him, preaching and talking to others, engaging other people, they're learning. He's teaching them. You go back to Elijah and Elisha. We can talk about the Bible college that was there if you want, the school of the prophets, the sons of the prophets. They're there all watching Elijah, and they're at a distance. And Elijah tells Elisha, he says, if you're with me when I'm taken up, then you'll get a double portion of everything if you witness it. And Elijah tries to get him to stay. He's like, I'm not staying. And he goes with him everywhere he goes. And you got the sons of the prophets, the school of the prophets. Those guys are staying back doing nothing. And Elisha's there following the man of God. He's with the man of God. That's how it works. Amen. You got Joshua. Who was he following around? Moses. He's with him. He went up on the mount with him. That 40 days and 40 nights. He's there with him. That's the pattern you see in the Bible. This is what God wants for us. And again, we're getting to this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talking about the unity that God had, that God designed, that God wanted for us. And the only place we can find that is right here in a New Testament church. This is where God wants us to have it. You say, I don't believe it. Well, let's look here. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I'm going to back up here. I want to read something to you. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the church of God. That's not some universal thing that's out there. It's a local assembly of believers gathered together. That's who he's talking to, the church of God. Here's what he tells them in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, he says, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Look at that speech. It's the same thing. Unity. That ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What is that? That's the unity that God desires for us, that we'd have unity of doctrine, unity of thought. We're all going the same direction. Now, it doesn't mean we're robots of each other, but for the most part, we're like this, straight ahead. We're one in doctrine, one in unity. That's what we need. That's what's necessary for revival. This is what you see happening in the book of Acts. Paul's begging them because there was much division in the church of Corinth. He says, that's wrong. You need unity of mind. This is God's desire for us. So the one place we can have what God wants, or we can have heaven on earth, is right here in this assembly. It doesn't have to be this building, but when we're assembled together, wherever we're at, we can have heaven on earth, and it should be. Amen. We're seated in heavenly places. Amen. This is what God desired for us. So getting back to Genesis chapter 11, it says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now remember, this is kind of going back to what Nimrod had done. Chapter 10, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So Nimrod's kingdom is there in the land of Shinar. So here's where they go. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See the selfishness that's there? It's the spirit of Babylon. When it's all about me, let us make us a name. We're going to build this thing. See, it's all about works. We're going to build it. It's not what God said to do. We're going to build this thing. That's why when God had them set up altars, he said, don't make it of hewn stone. You just get the rocks that are there. You just set them up just how they are, how I made them. That's your altar. Don't carve them out, nothing like that. I don't want it to be of your hands, of your works. And this is what rebellion to God looks like in religious form. We're going to build us a tower to reach God. And it's going to be all about us and what pleases us. So you can have that spirit of Babylon within yourself when you want what pleases you rather than what pleases God. Now, how many of us sitting in here know what God has said in a certain circumstance, a certain situation? We know God's told us this, but we're ignoring him. We're doing our own thing. We're sitting in rebellion to what he wants us to do, what he's told us to do. That's the spirit of Babylon. It's complete rebellion to what the Lord has said. They want to make them a name. It's all about who they are. So God's name is nowhere mentioned here in Babel, in the Tower of Babel. It was all about man. Let us make us a name. That's what they wanted. So Babylon's first leader, the first leader of Babylonian religion was Nimrod. Genesis 10, 8 to 10, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And I'm not going to read the last verse there, but think about what it says about him. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, some people don't like this, but he was a great hunter. And think about if you got a T-Rex coming after you. I'm just telling you, because mankind lived with dinosaurs, okay? How is it you go back and you look at some of this stuff, they find these paintings on walls and stuff, and you see men with dinosaurs there. Men throwing harpoons at them and stuff like that, or running from them. I mean, now, imagine you live out in the world, okay, whatever. You live back then, and, you know, you've got a problem, T-Rex. You know? I mean, think that sounds funny, doesn't it? But you got a problem, T-Rex. I mean, just imagine if you lived in the jungle and you got a problem, lion. Okay, but now it's not a lion, it's a T-Rex. And you're like, we don't know what to do. Man, he's knocking one of us off a week. I mean, I just lost my best friend last week. Got eaten by this T-Rex. You know, my brother lost his arm. You know, his wife got eaten. I mean, we have to do something about this T-Rex. He's killing us. And then all of a sudden, this man comes along. And he's a mighty hunter. And he slays this T-Rex. What are you going to think of that guy? What are you going to think of him? He just saved your whole village or whatever it may be. He saved your whole family. You're going to be like, praise God. Maybe not praise God, but you're going to be like, praise him. That's what Nimrod did. He showed up on the scene and he's helping them. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now look, we've got this same thing today. These same type of people. It's not as maybe saving people's lives like this, but here we still do the same thing today that they did with Nimrod. He's been lifted up to God's status, and he has. He's been lifted up to God's status. And we do the same thing with, who do we do that with today? Who do we do that with today? Stars. Sports figures. Sports figures. We lift them up to this ungodly status. They're so great. They're a great one in the earth. No one can do what they do. How amazing it is. Now, it's fine to be like, man, that's amazing what that guy did. But when we begin to idolize them, and how many people know more facts and figures about some sports team or some sports figure and they can't quote one verse of Bible? I'm a Christian. We sure? Are we sure? How much do we love the Lord if we don't even care about His Word? And I wonder how many of us come in here on a Sunday morning and haven't even read our Bible all week until we crack it open right here. That's a shame right there if that's how we're living. That's a shame if that's how we're living. You ought to sit here with shame on your face if that's how you're living, if you're not reading your Bible. Amen. We all miss at times, I understand. But if that's a habit of your life, you better examine where you're at with the Lord. But what's happening here in Genesis 11 and what they did with Nimrod is no different than how we live today. So he begins to be a mighty one in the earth. He gets some notoriety. The people really like him. They start lifting him up, and he has some influence, some power. You know, typically people with strong leaders, people flock to them. They'll just naturally want to be around them. You could see it in school. You know, I can peg out every time. If I go to a group of teenagers, say there's 5, 6, 7 teenagers, and I go up to witness to them, every time I can peg out who the leader is immediately. It doesn't take but 5 seconds. You just start talking to him. He speaks up. He's the first one. And the rest of them, you ask a question, and the rest of their eyes just poof, dart to him and say, what do you think? What's he going to do? They just flock to him. This is Nimrod. People flock to him. And he ended up building a kingdom. So liberals and unbelievers consider Nimrod a mythical figure, but this is nothing more than willful skepticism. Of course, he has to be a mythical figure because he's in the Bible, and we can't believe the Bible because if any of the Bible's right, then that means we're going to have to answer to God. So we have to completely reject everything that the Bible says. That's why the first 11 chapters of Genesis are so important, because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the people do? Right. That's the foundation. Genesis is the beginnings. That's what it means, the beginnings. So if it's destroyed, then it destroys the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible's a lie. So it has to be a myth. The Bible is a far more dependable historical record than anything that has been dug from the sands of Egypt or the hills of Mesopotamia. The extra biblical record that time is a jumbled, contradictory mess and any real history is hidden deep beneath a slathering of pagan mythology. The Bible says that Nimrod was a mighty one in the earth, describing his prominence. He was the first leader of an anti-God confederacy. first leader of it that we see in the Bible. I believe he probably was the first one. There was a few others before him. We could look at Cain, but Cain didn't really build a great kingdom or anything like that. Nimrod's the first one that's building an anti-God establishment, if we could. We could put it like this, a new world order. Okay, because that's what's coming. And again, it's all going back to one language. That unity. That's what it's working towards. This new world order. That's what they're trying to set up. So when you hear those things, just know, look, we're not going to stop it. But man, if we can prevent it from coming for another 100 years, praise God, I'll be happy with that. Some people say, you can't stop anything God's going to do. I know, but look here, God was going to do some things there. He was going to destroy all the children of Israel. And Moses prayed to him and said, Lord, please don't do it. And he said, okay. Why would he put that in there if we can't influence him? Why would he put that in there, contrary to what the Calvinists believe? That God's decrees are God's decrees and he's going to do whatever he wants whenever he wants. Well, no one says that God can't do that or won't do that. But God also isn't influenced by what we do. He absolutely is. He looked down and he saw the wickedness of mankind, that it was great on the earth. He said, I'm going to destroy man with a flood. His days are 120 years. That's what he's got left. And he did it because he looked down and saw what mankind was doing. He saw what he heard Moses' petition and he said, okay. He heard Abraham's petition about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, Lord, if there's just 10 righteous people, will you spare all of Sodom and Gomorrah? He started at 25 and he just kept going down. I think if he would have gone down to just one, God would have said, okay, but he stopped. I don't know, maybe he wouldn't have. But I believe God would have, based on everything else. He didn't seem to be getting mad in that story as you read it. But Abraham was able to influence God. Why can't we? Why can't we influence him? Why can't we stay his hand of judgment? Read through the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and look at how God was going to bring judgment on a nation under certain kings, and they repented, they got things right. They removed the idolatry from their nation as they had the ability to do that. And God said, I'm not going to bring it in your day. It's going to come in your son's day, but I'm not bringing it in your day. Well, why can't we get right? Why can't we get right as a nation and stay God's hand? Why hasn't the hammer just fallen on America yet? Just and destroyed us. As the Bible describes, why hasn't he just wiped us off, you know, the face of the earth, basically like someone wipes off a dirty plate? Have you ever considered that? You ever think about you just wipe off a dirty plate and how easy it is for you to just hold that plate over the trash and just and think nothing of it and go to the sink or the dishwasher and load it in the dishwasher? That's how God says I could wipe a nation off the face of the earth. He says, it's that easy. He says, let me just hold you up here and done. What's stopping God from doing that? Again, I've told us this before. I think we all know it, that we're in the beginning of God's judgment. If you look in Romans chapter 1, when he starts giving people over to their sin, that's the beginning of his judgment. That's where we're at right now. He is giving us over to our sin. So we as God's people, as God's church, we better get ourselves right, thoroughly right with God. We can't worry about what everyone else does. I mean, we may preach about it and say, here's some things to watch out for and some warnings and what we need to guard ourselves and protect ourselves from, but we can't worry about changing them. We can only change ourselves. And that's what we have to do. We have to worry about changing ourselves and getting ourselves right, getting our own lives right, cleansing our own hearts, asking God to search my heart and show me, Lord, so that I can cleanse it. Really, God can cleanse it, but I can repent of it so that God can cleanse it. That's what we have to be willing to do. And look, if the judgment comes, it comes, and we serve him anyway. Because there were some godly people that lived under God's judgment as it came anyway. Think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And they got taken into captivity. They were godly young people. Living for the Lord, stood for the Lord in circumstances probably many of us would not. Would not, especially at their age. Especially at their age. Like the age of you all right here. Your age, they stood for God. When no parents were around, no parents were there telling them, hey, you better do right. Their parents were murdered probably before their eyes. Probably before their eyes. And they stood for right. Would we? When they say, you're going to bow down and worship this idol, would we? See, this is our Christianity real? Is our Christianity real? Man, it's easy to follow God when it doesn't cost anything. It's easy. This is why most of America is Christian. Christian, okay? Because it's easy. There's just so many examples of apostate Christendom in this world today. And all it is the spirit of Babylon. So it's apostate. Who knows what apostate means? Anybody? It means it's a falling away from the truth. Okay? They professed that they believed the truth, but they fell away from it. There's so much apostate Christianity, Christianity that professed to be Christian, but they've rejected it, fallen away from it. There's so much of it that when things go bad, they'll still claim it and call out to God. But their lifestyle is in complete rebellion to everything that God says. Because I have no doubt that here in Babylon, they called out to God. It wasn't the one true God, but they called out to God. And they fool themselves into thinking we're following the one true God. And that's what's happening today. How is it you can have, you know, so-called, you know, gay churches? Gay Bibles.
Right.
See, what makes that wrong? See, we stand on the King James Bible here. I have no apologies when I say that that's the only perfect word of God.
Amen.
I have no apologies for that whatsoever. None. I can show you mistakes in every other one. Errors in every other one. Haven't found any in the King James Bible.
Right.
I haven't. So if we can start changing it, then who's to say that it's wrong to have a gay Bible? See, when we start messing with it, that's a doctrine, by the way. The preservation of the Scriptures is a doctrine. That means it's truth. It's teaching. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if we need every word, then where is it? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Amen.
God said, I'm going to keep them forever. So where are they? That's a doctrine. That's truth we need. So if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The very foundations of our faith are built on the Word of God. So if that's destroyed, then what can we do? What leg do we have to stand on? We have no leg to stand on. And if we have to go and start correcting the Bible to make our doctrine fit, we're on shaky ground right there. If you got to start changing what the Bible says to make your doctrine sound. You better change your doctrine then if you have to. And I mean, hey, none of us has it perfect. We may have to change some things. We've done that here. The Bible can always correct us. Always. We have to let the Bible correct us. The Word of God's our foundation. We have to be willing to stand on that. We have to know what we believe. Know why we believe it. Or we'll follow this spirit of Babylon. And this today's contemporary Christianity that's a joke.
Amen.
It's an absolute joke.
Amen.
When I was lost, I knew it was wrong to drink. Anybody else in here like that?
Right. Amen.
I mean, isn't that just a given? I mean, you just witness what happens when people drink and you're like, okay, that's obviously bad. And I grew up in a home where, I mean, that's all that took place was drinking and drugs. That's how I grew up. And I knew it was wrong. Knew it. Nobody had to tell me that. You see the heartache and the pain it brings to people. I hate the stupid commercials I see. Be responsible when drinking and get a designated driver. How about you quit being an idiot and stop drinking?
Amen.
How about we just
Amen.
Do that? Quit poisoning yourself.
Right.
But today's Christianity says, no, it's okay. And you got preachers standing up saying it's okay. This is apostate Christianity. This is where we're at. This is where we stand today. It's the spirit of Babylon. It's a spirit of rebellion to God and His Word. We have to be willing to turn from these things in our own lives. when we're tempted to rebel against what God says. What we need to do is we need to ask for a spirit that's willing to receive what God says. Because I promise you, there have been times in my life when I hear things preached and I get mad. And I fight it. But our prayer needs to be, Lord, okay, let me just throw my little fit here and get over it.
Amen.
And accept what your word says. Help me to change and mold myself after that. And look, it doesn't ever stop. It's called sanctification. It's a lifelong process of us growing to be more like Christ. Amen. And He's the aim that we shoot for. We look to Him and we try and build our lives to model ourselves after Jesus Christ. He's who we're aiming after. But we have to be willing, we have to have the spirit that says, okay, I'm willing to change though. I want to change and not constantly fight Him. We have to give and we have to have surrender. That's when revival takes place. When we're willing to turn from our wicked ways. We're willing to do that. That's the spirit we need. Now look, we're about to get in here in just a bit on this series on the family. Okay, I promise us, look, I'm going to say some things that are going to apply to every one of us. Everybody here. Okay, and I don't want anyone to feel like I'm targeting them. Please, I'm not. But I want to help you. Some of the things might be specific towards you. Some of them might not apply to you. But I promise you, it's going to challenge you. It's going to challenge each of us as we continue through this series on our family. And we just have to be willing to have the attitude that I'm going to follow God's word. I might not do it immediately. It might take me a little while. Lord, help me grow into this. But my attitude is, Lord, I want to follow you. Help me do it. Help me do it. Now, as we go through this, after I finish up with this, what I'm going to teach today, I don't know if I'll finish today, but we're going to look at something. How do we handle these changes in our family? Most men want to just come down and just drop the hammer down, and it's like, we're changing everything right now! And that's not always the best thing. Okay, I mean, that's me. Like, once I get it, I'm like, man, we're full steam ahead. We are going through this brick wall right now. You guys with me? Let's go! And I'm dragging them. Okay, that's my personality, is to do that. But that's foolish sometimes. That doesn't work. My pastor of the church I came from, New Heights, gave me great advice when I was growing. He said, you grow as fast as you want, but allow your family to grow at their own pace. And I had to ask for wisdom because there were some things I'm like, no, we can't do that anymore. And I had to put my foot down. Some things. But other things, it was just like, okay, let me pray about this. Let me ask God to work in my wife's heart to make this happen. And God did that, but I had to be patient with it. And that's not my strong suit, I'll just tell you right now. Okay, patience is not my strong suit, but I had to be patient and I had to wait for the Lord to work in my wife's heart and to bring some things along. So that's going to be something we're going to deal with, is how do we handle this? How do we bring this home? Okay, so because look, I'm telling you right now, and the reason I'm even talking about this here is because as we move forward with this church plant, I mean, part of what we're looking at here is in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, as we move forward in this, and it's fight for your families, because the battle's going to be on. It already has. It's already happened. It's already hit my family. Okay, the spiritual battle has already hit my family about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago. And I just want us to be ready for it. And I don't want it to hurt our families. I want it to strengthen our families. But we have to be ready for it. And we have to know how to move forward with this. So if we have that right spirit, not the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of Nimrod, where we're in rebellion to God and we want to do it our own way and it's about our selfish ways, that's the natural reaction. But where rather we have a godly spirit that says, okay, Lord, when I'm wrong, show me and help me to change. That's what we need. All right, let's go ahead, stop right here.